All right. Well, if you would, please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews. If you need an outline, there are given to you in the bulletins today an outline to follow on the inside right bottom. We're going to look today at the leadership in God's church. Leadership in God's church. Hebrews chapter 13, 7 and 17. As we are finishing up our long trek through Hebrews, I think this is like sermon 34 out of Hebrews. We're almost there. Got probably two more to go. We're looking at a passage today, or passages that are separated by a series of verses. There's something in the middle that I'm going to focus on next week that is slightly different from this, but related to leadership in God's church. But I thought I'd focus on these two verses today. A young woman was looking to go to college, but her heart sank when she read the question on the application that asked, "Are you a leader?" Being both honest and conscientious, she wrote, "No," and returned the application expecting the very worst. To her surprise, she received a letter from college later on, and it said, "Dear applicant, a study of the application forms reveals that in this year, our college will have 1,452 new leaders. We are accepting you because we feel it is imperative that they have at least one follower." This little illustration points a great and complex tug of war between leadership and followership. Many people want to be leaders, and yet, well, they're not equipped to be such a person. Others say that they are okay at following, but when push comes to shove, they tend to want to flex their muscles, and they tend to be at odds with those who are leading. The leadership-followership dynamic is played out, well, every day in different venues in our world. Fortune 500 companies have this tug of war. The local union hall will have this tug of war. The newspaper company will have this struggle. The candy store at the mall will have this power struggle. The local church, yes, the local church has this power struggle. And even the Cub Scouts have to navigate this dynamic along with the local PTA as well. Some people are born leaders. Some people aspire to be leaders. And others have leadership thrusted upon them. But let's face it, simple reasoning points to one inescapable truth. Only a few will be leaders, while the majority will be in the category of followers. And because this is true, often there is a pushback by the followers, the masses, against the leaderships who are up front. Which brings me to leadership in the church. It's a slightly different dynamic, though comparative to the rest of the world, it is different. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we are given the picture of what an elder, a leader, an overseer, an under-shepherd, what we call pastor, what he is to be. He is to be an individual who is to live a life worthy of emulating. The pastor is the person who is supposed to be able to teach. And yes, here it is, the pastor is someone that you're supposed to be able to trust as well. The pastor is that person that God has set up to be a leader in the church that fits that particular criteria. Now, leadership is always fun to talk about, and please hear me. I'm not preaching on leadership because I have an axe to grind with anybody. I don't. I'm not preaching on leadership because I feel like there's something going on in the church that needs to be addressed. I'm not. If you've been here for the last 6 months, I have been working through Hebrews, and I've come to this passage, and often we like to skip leadership sermons. We still need to preach about them. And so please hear that this is from a pastor's heart by which I give the sermon today. Now, the churches have other types of leaders that are not same as pastors, but they are commanded to have similar requirements in their life to meet those standards. And that is what we're going to look at today in Hebrews. As the author is finishing up this long letter, he takes time to give some more instructions on how to respond to your leaders in the church. leaders that God has brought to the forefront for Christ and His church. Thus, these individuals are to be individuals worthy of taking note. Not because they are dynamic, not because, well, they're handsome or strikingly beautiful, not because they're full of charisma. We take note of pastors and leaders not because their family has the money, or because they somehow maneuvered themselves in the right position, or because, well, they just have the right connections. We don't choose them because they have the right education. We choose leaders in the church because God has ordained them to be in that position of leadership. And as such, that person is to be held in regard as the leader that God wants others to follow. Thus, the author of Hebrews gives us three imperatives to follow. Not to stroke the ego of the leader, but to encourage the church to do what is best for the church. We acknowledge church leaders to be in obedience towards God. And so today we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 and 17, to see those instructions that he gives. So if you would please follow along with me as I read these two verses. 13:7. Remember those who lead you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct. Imitate their faith. Verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your soul as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. All right. So the first one that we have in our outline today is that the imperatives we get, we are to learn from godly teachers. Now, the word remember is a reflective aspect in which we have at some point have had teachers who taught us, and we are to remember those who have taught us in the church. But in particular, when we think of our leaders, let us remember them who specifically and most importantly spoke the word of God to us. Those who spoke the word of God to you. Remember their doctrine. Remember the theology. Remember them, for they were faithful teachers of God. Faithful teachers who taught the promises of God. Remember them as you go about your life and walk with the Lord. I mean, this is an important passage in the sense that we have to take into our hearts that God brings individuals into our lives to instruct us. Leadership in the church is extremely important. It is something that is Old Testament driven into the New Testament. No question about it. If you go into the Old Testament, you find many, 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 many God-directed leaders of Israel. Individuals who their job was to lead and point people to Him. That is true in the church today. But again, not everybody's called to this, and I bring you to James chapter 3, verse 1, where James himself, in a very practical way, says to us, "Let not many of you become teachers." Wow. Do not let many of you become teachers. Why, James? Why should we not let many individuals in church become teachers? Well, we are to know that as such, teachers will incur a stricter judgment. Now, I use the word teachers here because in the sense of teachers, there's a sense of leadership with that. And James is reflecting upon pastors, elders, under-shepherds, those who instruct the Word of God, those who have leadership in the church. Don't for a moment think that we all need to be teachers in the sense of the giftedness. Now, it's important to note, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are many, aren't they? But Paul himself says we don't get them all. So there are only a few that get the teaching. Well, there are some who get administration. Well, there are some who get prophecy. Where there are some who get evangelism. Where there are some who have healings. Where there are some who actually have speaking in tongues and the interpretation of tongues. If we want to go biblical here, Paul says we can't all have the same gifts. So in that nature comes leadership and teaching. They go hand in hand. One of the things that is clear in Scripture also that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, I mentioned already, the elder, the pastor, the presbyter, the individual who's in, well, leadership, he needs to be able to teach. But not everybody who's a teacher necessarily is going to be the head pastor. The larger the church becomes, the more there are ministers, aren't there? And in just about every church, there is either a leadership structure of some sort, whether it's the pastor over everybody who comes underneath ministry-wise, or a plurality of elder leadership, who the pastor is the teaching, leading elder who has final decisions. Whatever the case may be, there is a structure in place, but the Bible's very clear. Don't be that person who runs into it too quickly, because with the job of leadership, with the job of teaching, there comes a stricter judgment. And that's not an easy thing to handle. I'll tell you this. One of the reasons why I didn't go into the ministry until I was 25 was because of that verse. I grew up in the church. My dad was a pastor. I know from this high up I was supposed to be a pastor and go into the ministry, go into leadership. But I knew this verse, and this verse scared the socks off me. I did not want that responsibility. Well, as a person who grew up in the church, I had a leader in our church. And deacons, though they are servants, are also leaders. There was a young man at the time. He's much older than me, but he was young at that time, as I was younger. He came to know the Lord, and as such, he immediately just threw himself into service of the church down at Manchester Baptist, where my dad served. Don Beelan became a Sunday school teacher to teenagers. Now, mind you, if you know Don, Don had a heart for the younger people. I mean, even up until just a few years ago, he was meeting in his home young adults in their late teens and early 20s. Well, he's in his late 50s, early 60s. I mean, this is the kind of guy he is. Well, as a younger man, when he first came to know the Lord, he decided to take on a Sunday school for teenagers, which, fortunately for him, he had me. He had me. And you know what? God bless him. I used to give him such a hard time. I'm telling you, one of the worst things in the world that I could wish on anybody is for the Sunday school teacher to have the preacher's kid in their class. Because if the pastor and his wife are doing the job, their kids know the answers. They should know the answers because the pastor is training them up and his wife is doing so also. So guess what? Every time Don came in with a lesson, I never let up. I was merciless with the guy. I challenged him at every turn. There was one morning you could hear me upstairs arguing with him downstairs in the back room with the doors closed. You could hear me. Well, let's put it this way. I've repented of that attitude. Don's a great guy. And he had a lot of great things to say, and he has a heart for the Lord, and he has a tremendous understanding of the Word of God. I've always enjoyed his perspective, especially as I've gotten older. What I remember about my leader, my teacher, Don Beland, was that Don was a very patient man, very understanding. He had a way of letting you give your point without coming across as being offended by your point. I firmly believe he gained a crown leading that group with me in it. Because he had to have, just because. Those Sunday school teachers really need our prayers. There are many things we can learn from the leaders God gives us in his church. In this passage, the author of Hebrews encourages us to remember what our leaders taught us in regards to the Word of God. Thus, we can learn about facts. We can learn doctrine. We can learn right theology. We can learn right methodology. We can actually have spiritual formation or growth. We can learn church polity. But here it is. Among the moments of teaching and leading, because that's what it's about. It's about integrating yourself into the lives of the students. We can also learn about right temperament, patience, godly perspectives. We can learn what it is to be full of grace and understanding. Leaders can help us learn so much, like how to love one another, to pray for one another, to bear each other's burdens. We can learn so much from those whom God brings into our midst to lead us. And in the things we have learned, the author of Hebrews encourages us, don't forget it. Remember what you were taught by them. Remember the things you were saturated with over the years of your spiritual growth under those people's leadership in your life. Because honestly, at some point, we're all followers. Every one of us. Even today, I submit myself often to the leadership of other men who know, well, more than I do regarding the Word of God. I don't always agree 100% with them, because I have a different perspective developed from them, but at the same time, I still honor what they do, and I think they're worthy of listening to, learning from. I think at this point, it's also important to bring up something I have failed to mention, and that is, in our lifetime, you and I, we're going to have many people of leadership over us, many different individuals who will come in and out of our lives regularly to lead us, to guide us, to instruct us, to teach us. With that comes many different perspectives, insights, and initiatives that are not held by all of them. Thus, as you have such leaders brought into your lives by God, remember this is by God, take from each of them the truths that you can learn from them and apply them in your life to become an individual that God wants you to be. We're not going to be exactly like anyone who leads us. We're going to be different because we're all individuals who are different from one another. But we can adopt certain things from each and become uniquely ourselves in the sight of God. And in that way, we remember something from all of those who have had a hand in shaping us through their leadership and guidance. Let us learn from our godly teachers, especially from all those who have had a hand in shaping who you are through their leadership, their guidance, their influence in regards to the Word of God. For following their teaching will enable you to grow in your faith and keep you from going off the right path. Well, secondly, still in verse 7, another imperative of Christians is to imitate godly leaders. Imitate them. In the passage, he says at the second half, and consider the results of their conduct. Imitate their faith. Imitate their faith. Well, he starts off the second part saying, consider the way of life. Consider the way they gave. Consider the way they lived. Consider the way they conducted themselves. Consider, here it is, how they died. You know, earlier on in the book of Hebrews, he says, not many of you have actually come to the point of shedding blood. But it doesn't mean that none of them have. And it doesn't mean none of their leaders have. It is quite likely by this point in time, several of the apostles have died, have been martyred for the faith of Christ. And because of that, he tells us, consider how they died. The words here is considered how the results of their conduct, which is a euphemism of the time that talks about not only losing everything they had, but also eventually dying for their faith. And so there is this understanding. He says, listen, pay attention to what they did, how they lived, how they conducted themselves, and then imitate that. Imitate that, especially those who gave all, those who gave it their all. Dwight D. Eisenhower gave a perspective of what is a model of behavior for leaders. He said, quote, in order to be a leader, a man must have followers. And to have followers, a man must have their confidence. Hence, the supreme quality of a leader is unquestionably integrity. Without it, no real success is possible, no matter whether it is on section gang or a football field, in an army, or in an office. If a man's associates find him guilty of phoniness, if they find that he lacks forthright integrity, he will fail. His teachings and his actions must square with each other. See, hear that? His teaching and his actions must square with each other. The first great need, therefore, is integrity and high purpose, end quote. Let me just say that as a person who's been ordained as a pastor for 20 years, not only in the ministry, I've had leadership positions in secular work as well. Leadership isn't easy. It just isn't easy. It is often referred to as a fishbowl existence. In other words, everything that a leader does is done under the strict observance of others, especially those in the church they serve. In church leadership, I'm speaking from experience, just when you think you have a breather, someone pops up at the grocery store, and then as he or she is talking with you, quickly and consistently glances and takes inventory of everything in your cart. Right? They want to know what you're buying. They want to know what you're spending your money on, whether it's the grocery store, whether it's Walmart, whatever it is. If the pastor gets a new used car, and I say new used car because the other broke down, it isn't too long after in the business meeting, the subject of paying the pastor too much is breached by those who think he shouldn't have such things. If the pastor is heard of going fishing for an afternoon, the gossip trail spikes and everyone knows that he isn't in his office preparing the next sermon or lesson, or he isn't visiting people like he should be and needs to be corrected at the next deacon's meeting. And this is my favorite one. When a pastor needs a vacation, the pastor, what? Vacation? No, the pastor only works 1 hour a week. What does he need with a vacation? You may laugh. And I do too. But I had had conversations with pastors where every one of those things were true. It's not an easy place to be in leadership with God's people. If you want to know what it's like, just read Moses' story. Yeah. Read what Joshua dealt with. Read what any leader deals with. The fact is, leadership is very hard, and to be a leader in the people of God's church is hard. So let me just say something that is a no-brainer, and I encourage you to feel free to call me Captain Obvious after I say it, but here it is. Your pastor isn't perfect. And then everyone should say, no duh. Your pastor isn't perfect. Your leaders are not perfect. There, I've said it. Let me also say this. Neither are any of you. Neither is anybody in the church. None of us are perfect. In the church, we are the fallen, redeemed people of God. And I use the word fallen because even though we're redeemed, we still hold on to some of that nature of fallenness. So, let's start from that platform of understanding. Let us understand that you're not perfect, I'm not perfect, our leaders are not perfect, so that we can overlook each other's failures and faults and fanaticisms. And trust me, some of them are fanaticisms. The issues that they keep coming up. The author of Hebrews doesn't tell us to follow our leaders if they're only perfect. He doesn't say, hey, imitate them if they're 100% on target with Jesus. No. He simply says to us in this passage, consider the result of their conduct. And if it is worthy of so, then imitate them. Imitate them. Imitate them because God has brought them into your life. Why are we to imitate the leaders? Because such people are living Christ-centered lives that are Christ-like in many ways, as humbly as possible. This follows right along with what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1, when he says to the Corinthians, be imitators of me, just also as I am of Christ. This is God's way of setting up individuals that can physically and spiritually guide you into a right walk with Him. God knows that having people to follow in the right direction in the church is really human psychology 101. We all need examples. We all need leaders. We need people who are role models. Those who serve Christ are to be those role models in the church. So people who say, look at my life and imitate me, not because I'm worthy to be imitated, but because I imitate Christ in my life, God has brought that person into your life to you, for you to imitate. Not because they themselves are worthy of it in by themselves in their fallenness, but because they're the redeemed of the Lord who has been brought into leadership, who have submitted to the leading of the Lord, and when they do actually exemplify that, imitate them. So here's something to think about. If you have leaders that are not that way, here it is. If you have leaders in your life, in church, that are not that way, then it's time to either confront them so they are corrected, or let them go and find someone else you can follow. Because that's what they're supposed to be doing. Being individuals who are worthy of imitation in the name of Christ. Well, as we move on to verse 17, we get our third imperative here. Trust in the leaders God has given you. Trust in the leaders that God has given you. Verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Wow. Okay. That's a loaded gun, especially in our freedom to live world we are in America. Live free or die motto we have as a state. What it is here he is saying? Well, first, obey means to outwardly follow his leading. Now, it's not say obey blindly or not to obey without question. That's not what he's saying. Again, this is already based upon what's already been stated in verse 7 and what follows up to 17, in that if this person is a person worthy of imitation, if this person is a person who teaches the word of God, if this person is a person who is submitted to Christ, then yes, obey that person's leadership. That's an outward obedience, an outward reflection that you have heard the leadership and understood what's being directed, and you physically go out and do what has been charged to you. I'm not saying that this is because the pastor says, go clean the toilets, Bob, right? Or it's your job this week to mow the lawn, Susan. I don't know. Let's go. Let's go. Do these works. That's not what's being said. No. But when it comes to the things of Jesus, when it comes to the direction of the church, when it talks about spiritual development or initiatives that are God-driven, if the leader says, hey, let's go this way, well, as the individual God has brought into your life to lead in the church, if it isn't against God's word, and then if it isn't just the most stupidest idea in the world, then listen to him and obey. It's a simple thing, but it's so hard to do, isn't it? It's so hard to do. But not only are we to obey, this is the one that's probably even harder, submit. Submit to his leadership. You know, a lot of people can physically do what's being asked of them, but that doesn't mean they like it. A lot of things can be done and still be spiteful in the act of completing it. When we get submission, what we're talking about here is we give our decision-making, our own thinking, our own initiatives, our own desires, we suppress that and we willingly allow that leader to come into our life and help guide us in that area without kicking against what he's telling you we should be doing. Now again, this is based upon the fact that this is an individual who serves the Lord by teaching the Word of God, who lives a life that's worthy of imitation. This isn't something being declared to us in a vacuum. No, it's been already established that this person is a leader that God has brought into your life, and you may need to learn something from that leader, and if you're not willing to submit, then you're not going to necessarily learn that which God wants you to know. And I'm telling you, this is a hard thing, isn't it? I'm not saying submitting to somebody is easy. But let's put it this way. When God calls you to obey and submit to your leaders, it's not just simply to do so, but it's given a caveat, and that is the other part of verse 17. For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Wow. By the way, this was the other verse that actually made me not want to be a pastor. There's one out of 1 Timothy and this one. Being a pastor's kid, I knew them both. I knew what they meant. I knew the weight behind that. I'll be honest with you, I didn't want responsibility like that. It's bad enough I got to give an account of my own soul. Why do I have to give an account of somebody else's? Right? Why do I get the charge of that? Because I don't really want that. I never did. I never sought it. And here's the thing. Most pastors don't seek this out to want to be the pastor. This is something God calls. It's something God brings into our lives. Something God equips us for and gifts us to. And as such, the reality is it's a heavy burden. Which simply means every sermon I preach, every lesson I prepare, every newsletter article I write, every conversation I have, believe it or not, this is in the back of my head. At some way, shape, or form, I have this always on my mind. Because it's so heavy. It's a very heavy thing. And I don't want to necessarily call this a burden. Because if it is a burden, then it's a joyful burden. As I've learned to know how to navigate this truth as a leader and as a teacher that God has called me to be, we recognize that as leaders, we ask individuals, God tells them here in an imperative way, submit and obey to them because they're serving you in such a way that their hearts are poured out regularly for your benefit so that you can grow, be challenged. Be encouraged to be more in Christ than you were before you met that person, before that leader came into your life. God has such a heart for you that He brings godly men and women into your life as leaders to help you in your walk and growth with Him. So, if the pastor is serving and he's doing the job that he's required to do and he does it with love and diligence, then be that person who is willingly going to step aside. It's not to say that you suspend your thinking. It's not to say that you're to shelve your brain somewhere. No, it simply says if the leader is a right person who is worthy of imitation, then let him or her lead in the areas of life that God has brought you into. As I mentioned earlier, there are various areas of leadership in the church. Sunday school teachers have a form of leadership as well. Deacons have a form of leadership. We have elders in the church who are retired. We have one here with us today who is, well, a leader. The reality is there are many individuals who are called into this, but it's important that we listen to this because there is a byproduct of listening. And that finishes off verse 17. He says, let your leaders do this with joy. Do what? Let them lead you as individuals with joy. Let them do this with joy, not with grief. For this would be unprofitable to you. You see, God brought somebody into your life to be a leader for you so you can learn from them, so you can see their role model, so you can imitate them, so you can grow in your faith. And if you fight against that by not listening to them, by not submitting to them, by not obeying their leadership, you only harm yourself. I mean, leadership comes into your life, as I mentioned earlier. We have various individuals who come in and out of our lives. We don't have one person. The closest one person leader we have, or two, I should say, is your mom and your dad. They're the ones who are the only constant leaders in your life until the day they die, and they are probably still a part of your life until the day you die. But the reality is we have other instructors and leaders that come in and out of our lives regularly. While they're there, apply this verse to your heart. Listen closely to what the Lord wants, not of you, but for you. Leaders are given to you so you can grow in your walk and in your faith. And if you don't go with them, you don't follow them, you're only harming yourself. The former governor of Vermont, Howard Dean, wrote about an incident that occurred during his administration. He wrote, "All morning, an instructor of my staff had been explaining leadership to a class of police recruits. Calling a man to the front of the class, he handed him a piece of paper on which was written, 'You are in charge. Get everyone out of the room without causing a panic. The recruit was at a loss for words. He was so dumbfounded by the written statement that he simply returned to his seat. The second man summoned was given the same thing. And so he got up there and he forcefully declared, "Okay, everybody outside, go!" Doesn't help with the panic mode, but he tried to get them to move, to which nobody moved and some even laughed at him. The third man came up and glanced at the instructions, smiled and said, "All right, men, break for lunch." To which the room emptied in seconds and in orderly fashion. Leadership isn't easy. You got to know how to talk to people. You got to know how to work with people. You got to know how to meet people in the middle. Yeah, and yet still be in leadership. It's not easy. And honestly, it's not going to be, and it's not meant to be. One or a few individuals trying to get the rest to move in a particular direction is nearly impossible unless that those who are being led, here it is, willingly submit to that person who is imperfect themselves. So here you have it. In leadership, you have an imperfect person with a free will trying to move other imperfect people who also have individualistic free wills all to go in the same direction. You think that's easy? Unless lunch is involved, it isn't. It isn't. The individuals who are in the followership role need to yield in some way, either by loving the leader, recognizing that the leader is good, or honor the authority given to that leader. Nothing will happen. You have to acknowledge it. You have to give in to it. You have to love the guy. Otherwise, you're not going to do a thing. And honestly, on all those facets, a lot of people follow a leader because they love him. Others follow the leader because they recognize leadership quality in that person is a good quality and he's a good leader. And some honor the authority of the leader because the authority is given to them by God and they submit to God, so they're going to submit to the leader. But unless those things happen, nothing will happen. And the church will remain stagnant. The church will not move forward like it needs to. But here it is. If the man of God in leadership is a person who loves God and loves his word and loves the people of God and loves the mission of the church, then here it is. He is worthy of your followership. He is worthy. If he is submitting to the Lord in all these areas, then he is worthy. For he is truly of God and is of God. Then he is worthy of your trust. If he is a man who clearly guides others into a deeper and richer walk with the Lord, then he is a man whom God has brought into your life so that you can grow closer to him and become more Christ-like yourselves. If that is the case, then follow such an individual. For it is for your benefit and for your profit, God has brought that person into your life for growth. Well, as we finish up today, as mentioned, leadership is not easy and it's clearly not meant for everyone. Leadership in the church is difficult, and often God calls individuals into leadership who are not actually wanting to be the leader. A lot of pastors and ministers in the service of the church were not born leaders, but here it is. They had it thrusted upon them because of the calling of God on their life. Thus, such persons should be recognized in that the fact is they obeyed the calling and they recognized the gifting God has given to them in church ministry. Thus, such a person should be recognized. And let me just say, be cautious of anyone in the church that's looking to be a leader, especially if it isn't clear that God has called them to be so. A lot of people seek and initiate it, hoping that they can be a leader. Well, that's fine. That initiative is good and okay in world finance. It's fine and good to have initiative and leadership in politics and industry. But when it comes to the church, a person looking for leadership is often trying to force God into giving him or her something God has not called or equipped them to do. So you need to be cautious. Part of church leadership is recognizing God's ordination on that person's life. This is why we have ordinations of pastors, so that the church and other ministers can give public recognition to that which God is doing in that person's life, a clear calling into ministry leadership. It's an affirmation in the life of someone God is clearly working in, and the church wants to encourage that person to be the leader that God wants them to be. Leading others, the church, isn't easy. It isn't easy to lead others in the church, and it requires a strong spiritual backbone. Trust me, it requires a strong spiritual backbone to be the leader of a church, to do the work of the under-shepherd, to be the pastor, to be the presbyter, to be the elder. You need a strong spiritual backbone. It's something God gives. So let me share a statement with you of what a leader should look like. It comes from Paul Borthwick. He wrote in his book, Leading the Way, "The world needs leaders who cannot be bought, whose word is their promise, who put character above wealth, who possess opinions and a will, who are larger than their vocations, who do not hesitate to take chances, who will not lose their individuality in a crowd, who will be honest in small things as well as in great things, who will make no compromise with wrong, whose ambitions are not confined to their own selfish desires, who will not say they do it because everybody else does it, who are true to their friends through good report and evil report, in adversity as well as prosperity, who do not believe that shrewdness, cunning, and hard-headedness are the best qualities for winning success, who are not ashamed or afraid to stand for the truth when it is unpopular, who can say no with emphasis, although the rest of the world says yes." End quote. Strong spiritual backbone. A person who does not compromise the Word of God. A person who stands for the truth of the Word of God. When you find an individual who emulates what we read here in verses 7 and 17 of chapter 13 in Hebrews, then that person is a person that God is bringing into your life that is worthy to be a leader in your life. The greatest leader, though, of all is Christ Jesus himself. He is the head. I often joke with everybody, though I am the pastor of this church, and though I have leadership put upon me, and though I have responsibility, I always jokingly say we all have a part in the body, and my part is to be the toe hair, right? You might be the hand, you might be the finger, you might be the eyeball, I don't know, but Christ is the head. Though I'm the one who's publicly there in front of everybody, who speaks the most, who is the most recognized individual, good or bad, it doesn't matter. The fact is, I am still part of the body just as you are. Christ is my head. And in order for that to happen, in order for Christ to be the head of the church, he redeems a people unto himself through the salvation he offers. And so I ask you, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Have you received him as your Lord? If not, then may today be the day that you receive Jesus as your Savior. I hope you do. Please join me in closing prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, for your word, for your truth, and what is before us. We praise you for the leaders, Lord, throughout the last 2,000 years who have you risen up in the church, whom you gave authority to, so that they can be individuals who lead your people in right paths. Lord, we recognize that there have been many false teachers on that path as well. And Lord, let us recognize the difference between that which is righteous and good versus that which is wicked and unprofitable, so that we may rightly follow the leaders that you raise up. And so, Lord, we glorify you that you have not left us unto ourselves. You have sent us the Holy Spirit. You have gifted men and women to be leaders in our lives. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to do so, that we may grow closer to you in our walk with you. Oh, Lord, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.